glory in infirmities. This sounds like a paradox, and indeed it is. How to glory when one is infirm? You ask me, and I ask you. But the answer is in God's word. I have three OHPs this morning. Glory is something we all understand. And there are three kinds of glory. Number one is true glory but temporary. Number two is true glory but everlasting. Number three is vain glory. And I'll try and explain so that we all will get a good idea of what we are talking about. True glory, but temporary. We understand this when we attend a wedding, for example, maybe your own, and you are the center of attraction. That is glory. The most glorious day, perhaps, in your whole life, when everybody comes to congratulate you, admire you. Bridesmaids even receive some glory. And the most is the bride, but never leave out the groom. And their parents, oh, what a day. But you know, that kind of glory lasts but for a short while. Sometimes it is broken and spoiled because of other circumstances and happenings. We read in the papers oftentimes how that glory ends in circumstances never asked for. You read of the husband who disappears in the papers recently. After 2 weeks of marriage, he disappears. That glory is so temporary. Now the true glory is everlasting glory. Glory that does not fade away. Which we are going to discuss and ponder in the main sermon. Now what is vain glory? Your father has done something so good for the community. And the community has prepared some great celebration, a present and a prize to be given. But suddenly, the old man dies. Now they want to do the honors. Who will get the prize? Call the son. The son has done nothing. In fact, he is a rotten fellow. But he says, I will come. I will receive. And he receives the glory. That is vain glory. You've done nothing to deserve, and yet you are magnified. Now I ask you, which glory is yours? We are going to talk of the true everlasting glory today. Something which you treasure. Something which cannot be taken away from you. Something which endures forever and ever. Can that be? So these are the three kinds of glory. Now we talk about the everlasting glory to Jesus. There is a day coming soon when we shall be gathered together in heaven and there witness the glory that comes to the only one who receives that glory, no one else, because he has done something so wonderful. And he only deserves it, that he receives it. Blessing and honor and glory and power will be the song that all the angelic hosts will be singing. And we will be watching or participating. Glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, unto the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? We all understand this. Oh, dear friends, Bible language is amazing. God has chosen that frail little animal to depict the frailty and obedience and purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away your sin and my sin. And for that, he deserves all the glory. To him that sits upon the throne, unto whom? Oh, dear friends, do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you love him? This is the message this morning to everyone. In case you have not, in case you just treat Jesus as a great one, I admire him, but what? No more. No more than admiration. I said, dear friends, do consider. On that day, you will love him. You will admire him forever and ever, but begin now. Today, the moment you hear this message, you say, Lord, help me. Open my eyes and my understanding and my heart to take in this wonderful person called the Lamb of God, to be my Savior. For I look to him, only him, for he went to the cross for me. And then, because he did that, he deserves all the glory. Now, that is the kind of glory that you and I will have a part in. Amazing. And this is forever and ever. This is everlasting glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, here is everlasting glory. Also, you find this in Daniel's book, chapter 12, verse 3. It says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Who are these who turn many to righteousness? You see, it must be the evangelist. Somebody who goes out and teaches and preaches and spreads the good news. So it is. Someone like Dr. John Sung, under whose preaching I was saved. And every time he preaches, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, many will come to the front and confess their sins and receive him. To that man, John Sung, there will be everlasting glory also, as promised here. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. This kind of glory comes to few, to the few who are willing to go. And I say, even if you turn 10 or 20, why not? That is for you to consider. That is glory that fades not away. Now let us turn to the Word of God in the book of 2 Corinthians, our text for this morning. Is there somebody who knows how to operate my light here? I switch, but no light. If there is somebody who has a control. 2 Corinthians, please. Oh, it is spoiled. That's too bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading from verse 23. And as we read, as I always urge you, can you remember, as we read, keep praying in your heart, Lord, open my eyes and understanding, that I may understand what I'm reading. With that, we begin. These are the words written by the Apostle Paul about his own experience. He never went seeking for these things, but this is a recital, an account of his experience. Now, are you ready? Pray that God will help you not understand those who do suffer for Christ's sake. They will one day be in wonderful glory. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul the Apostle asks the question, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. At that time, there were false prophets infiltrated into the church in Corinth. And he says, if they are ministers, I am more. Listen to what he has to say of himself. This is not boasting. This is testifying. Now, are you ready? I am more a minister or servant of Christ, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Meaning to say, in near-death experience. Is there anyone in our midst who can say anything about these things? I doubt. Next verse, 24. Of the Jews, my own people, 5 times I received 39 stripes each time, because this was the custom. If you sentence a man to flogging, he gets 1 short of the legal limit of 40 stripes. They get 39, so that the executioner will not be guilty at any time of being accused. You gave me too many stripes. I stop at 39. This is the meaning of 39. 25, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Different from stripes, you know. When the stripes is what we call the cat of nine tails, that kind of thing. It is horrendous. Read on, please. Once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Why did these things come to Paul? Why? He never asked for it. But because of his infirmity, because he had no strength or power to prevent those things happening to him. For if he had been a great official among the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, these things will never come to him, because he is a powerful man. Now, because he's a weak man, without power, infirm, these things come to him. Verse 6, 26. In journeys often, in perils in waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Oh, how awful. What an experience to become a servant of God and suffer all these terrible things. I say, dear friends, we have, many of us,
witness for Jesus. You have spoken the word for Jesus. Have you ever been insulted once? Slapped, beaten, spat upon? Listen to all these. These are the things. When Paul became a servant, he became one is like a slave. No rights. No power to defend himself. Just whatever comes, people bully him. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Besides those things that are without, those that come upon me daily, the care of the churches. Oh, dear friends, do you know what is the care of the churches? When you have a need, you look up some deacon or elder or pastor. You call them. Here is one man who gets called so many times. The care of the churches, all the churches you founded, they look to you. And he receives every call. He attends to everyone. He is a caring pastor, a caring shepherd for the sheep. That is Paul. Never refuse. Read on. Verse 29. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now comes the crunch verse. The theme verse that we are all to meditate and think upon. What does Paul say? Verse 30. If I must needs glory, if I must tell you of where I found great satisfaction and glory in the different way, I'll tell you this. I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Infirmities meaning my weakness. Because I have no power to defend myself. All that these things happen to me because I'm now cast away. People don't look up to me anymore. This is Paul. He's only a servant of God. But, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. I'm not telling you anything exaggerating. No. Everything is just as it is. No padding. These are the things that have happened to me, I'm telling you. And dear friends, in all my years of doing gospel work, the only, I would say, unsavory thing I've experienced is at the airports. When you go through customs and they shake everything and take everything out and charge you for things you do not deserve to be charged. That's about the only inconvenience I've ever experienced. So it is, I would say, by comparison, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul here goes through so much, and in that he says, I glory. I thank God I can suffer something of this. Why? Because my Savior gave his whole life. Think of a man who comes and is unknown, unrecognized, unaccepted. Only thing is they brought him, arrested him, bullied him, beat him up, spat on him, and put a crown of thorns on his head, and in false glory put a robe on him, and then crucified him. Do you know ever imagine what it means to be crucified? Why was he crucified? For you and for me. This is it. Now, Paul says, I never knew that. I never knew that until I went to take warrants of arrest and warrants to persecute. Paul thought, at that time he was called Saul. And he thought, these new people preaching Jesus. Jesus is crucified and dead. And this is a group of people who come up. Everywhere they go, they preach Jesus. And so he was so mad against Jesus, he went to obtain warrants of arrest. Now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, to connect with what is happening to this amazing man who says, I glory in my infirmities. Is there anyone here who can say 1% of what Paul has suffered and say, let that be mine? Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, Saul, before he changed his name to Paul, Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus, went to the high priest, and there he got letters of authority. Then he went, and on the way to the city of Damascus, do you know what is Damascus? Is there anyone here who has ever been to Damascus? It is a city, capital of Syria, still there. In history books, it is called the oldest civilized city in the whole world today, is Damascus. It is there. And on the road there, wonderful experience. The experience that turned him around. No one else had that experience except this amazing man called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Verse 4, and on the way to Damascus, there the Savior met with him. There was the persecutor, destroyer of the church, being met by the Savior himself. Jesus took pity and mercy on him, came from heaven to earth again, to meet up with this man, Saul. And that turned his whole life inside out, backwards, forwards. His whole thinking and his sense of values, everything changed from that moment. May God speak to someone here who has never come to that kind of a crisis. And here is a moment of crisis. Verse 4, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him in a great light, in his own words, above the brightness of the midday sun, that light shone on him. And he fell to the earth, verse 4, he fell down. He could have been on a horseback or muleback, whatever it is, one animal. And he fell down to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing? Armed with letters to break up my church? When you try to break up a Christian church, you are trying to break up Jesus, you know. So Jesus says, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. How can you do such a thing? You are harming yourself no end. Do you know that? He is suddenly shocked, came to his senses, and he was wondering, who could that be? He trembling and said, what do you have me to do, the Lord? God gave him the sense to wake up and say, ah, he is the man I'm going to persecute. The church I'm going to destroy. I have got all the papers and the power to destroy them. Now the great Jesus himself is confronting me. I thought you were dead. I thought really that you had been crucified and died and never came back. But now you are here. I heard the disciples say you had resurrected. I never believed them. Now I know. To some here who never wanted to believe in Jesus, who treated him as a folk hero, but dead and gone, let this speak to you today, someone here. Maybe you have been just in name a Christian. Say, all right, lah, because everybody is going to church, I also go. And then you, in name, become a Christian. Maybe even baptized, but I'm saying this now, dear friends. Do you know that the Jesus whom you profess to follow is alive? This is the whole crux of Christianity. That we serve a living Savior that is in full control of all the affairs of planet Earth. Did you know this? You say, how can it be? On Earth, we recognize Obama in America. Big name, President of America. We recognize the Pope, head of the church, 1.2 billion people. They are great men. Who is Jesus? Ah, my friends, this is Jesus. You try and do anything bad against Jesus, watch out. What did Jesus say to him? Arise, go to the city. It will be told you what you must do. There, Jesus had prepared a servant to receive this Saul, the destroyer of Christians. And there his life took a 180-degree turnaround. This is something that may need to happen to someone here today. You never knew. You never thought. You never guessed that Jesus could be alive. And I'm telling you, this is the thing that makes Christianity effective. And all of us here are witnesses. In this book, all the witnesses. You know, there was a lawyer who set out to write a book to say, all you Christians, I'm going to disprove your Christianity because I want to prove I'm a lawyer. I know the law of evidence. And from the evidence, I will show to you by writing this book that you all are believing in a dead Jesus. So he set about. And when he had finished all his investigation of all the evidence in the Gospels, in this book, the Bible, Frank Morrison wrote, I can find no evidence to say that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But all the evidence shows that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the crux of Christianity. And when you know that and follow Jesus, there is glory coming to you. No matter how difficult the path is, no matter how much you should suffer and sacrifice, it is worth it. Now let's read on. Acts chapter 9. verse 15. It is a rare privilege that Saul was given even his marching orders. Why did Jesus call him? What for? Here it is given clearly, verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel for me." What is a chosen vessel? A vessel is an instrument, and he is chosen specially to be my instrument. I'm going to use him. And the way that he has been used exceeds that of everybody else. No other servant of God has done so much like Paul had. Do you know that in the New Testament he has written half of the whole New Testament because of this one man? Because he was called of God. And he was willing to serve him. How about us here? Will God speak to someone, some young person, say, "Give me your life, and you can be somebody useful"? Paul gave his life to follow the Lord Jesus. I thought he was dead. Now he's calling me to serve him. I will follow him. If there is such a Savior, crucified, died for me, rose for me, now living and coming to me, I will follow him. Verse 16. The Lord Jesus said to Ananias, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this order that came from heaven through the servant was given to Saul. And from that moment, he was converted truly and thoroughly and completely. How do we know? Verse 20. Straightway, Saul preached Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, so much so that the enemies, the Jews themselves, this man, wasn't he one of those who was with us? Wasn't he one of the Pharisees with us? One of those great men? Now suddenly he's turned around. So they went about to try and kill him until the disciples helped him. Now this is the infirmity of a servant of God. What could Paul do? What could he do? Nothing. And they put him in a basket and they saved his life because the governor of Damascus was going to kill him. And he's escaped them. Now, from that moment, Saul began a ministry which spans possibly 30 years until his end of life. None but Christ, risen from the dead, is his purpose of living from that day onwards. He says, "I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified, and the greatest shame and infirmity that is heaped on me becomes the greatest honor and glory. If I can suffer anything for Jesus, let me do it." This is the theme and the determination. All because Paul recognized Jesus Christ came to save me, And that's enough, dear friends. All of us who have professed Jesus come to the same position as Saul, to recognize that Jesus came for me, and I owe him a debt I can never repay fully, except to give him my life. This is the infirmity. I have nothing more I can do. I cannot give my money. I have no power to do anything. All I do is surrender to him. And this will be glory for you. Now let us turn to Paul's testimony of how he turned around. This is best in the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Here it shows clearly how he had a reversal of values, a reversal of priorities. Whereas he was destroying the church, now he is a disciple of the first order. Verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. These are the personal words and testimony of Saul the persecutor. Now become Paul, the preacher and the disciple of Jesus Christ. What did he say? Verse 7, please follow. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, because I found Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. Can you make this your own? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you treasure him and bless his name every time you can go and do anything for him? Go and give your best for the master. Paul says, those things which were gained to me, I thought at one time, the Jewish religion, keeping the law, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and observing every minute part of the law, I thought those were so wonderful until I found Jesus, or until Jesus found me. Then there is a change of values. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. To those of you who are familiar in any way with accounting, you know, in accounting, you have two columns, all the gains in one column, all the losses. Now suddenly there's a change. All the gains became losses, and all the losses became gains. What he thought was so useful to advance his own career, to give him glory as a Pharisee, suddenly, because of Jesus, there was a turnaround. Read on. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, in case you are thinking, maybe I'm talking, just talking. No, it is my personal experience. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. From the moment he's met with me on the road to Damascus, there is a drastic turnaround. No more trying to keep the law for perfection and for salvation. No more. Now it is Christ died for me, and I must live for him. No more, no less. Verse 8 again, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. My position in the Sanhedrin, my position in society, my prestige in my family, all this is gone, no more. Only Jesus Christ matters. Is there anyone here who can say the same. Are you ready? Are you willing? Read on, verse 8, the last part. And I do count all those things which were so precious, now I count them but dung, but rubbish, but waste matter thrown away. For one thing, that I may win Christ. Do we really love Christ our Lord? Do we really? Do we treasure His presence? Do we speak to Him? Do you love His word? And be found in Him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which I try to do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is faith? Faith is but believing God and obeying His word. That is faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Do you know the power of His resurrection? Paul, as Saul, did not until he met Him. Jesus spoke to him. On that day, he had a drastic turnaround and changed him. The fellowship of His sufferings. Now the thing that is most treacherous, the most treasured to Him is that I may follow my Lord Jesus wherever He and whatever He does, I will do it with Him. Suffer, yes. That's how He could go through that catalogue of sufferings, of beatings, of perils, of shipwreck, of near-death experiences. All I need, all I long for is that I may be made conformable unto His death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh yes, that is our greatest problem. What is our greatest problem? Number one, what is it? Death. And all its accompaniments. Death in disease. There are so many things that can afflict us before death. But the ultimate one that all of us face is death. What solution do you have for death? Answer. Now there is, Singapore is reputed number one health in the whole world. The best medical facilities. Do you know that? Yes. Here then you can live longer. I say, for what? When you live longer, you get more disease. Do you know that? As you get into the age bracket, you say, I want to live long. Then you come across so many other diseases. In Christ, you have the answer to death. Only in Christ. Why? Because He alone rose from the dead. He alone conquered death. And He says, in me, you too will conquer death. Glory in infirmities. As a servant of God, yet nothing, no prestige, no money, no relatives and people to strengthen him, to bolster him. Only Jesus. And he says, if I have anything to boast, it is my weakness. Ever since I followed Jesus, I got nothing more. Nothing of the world, only Jesus. Can we say that, dear friends? Glory in infirmities is the theme of our closing hymn. Now let us close with the hymn 547. 547. 547. Let us all turn there. This is the theme of our glory. when all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be what? Glory for me. How? Because I know the Lord Jesus. Let's arise to sing 547. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on beautiful shore, just to be near the Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when I shall look upon His face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded heaven a place, just to be there and to on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace look on His face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there, I have loved long ago, but like a river, He will flow. Yet the summer from the sea, I know, will through the ages glory for me. Glory for me, for me, for me, glory for me. That will be glory for me. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of God's people this day and forevermore. Amen. 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 Thank you. Please be seated.